Good morning. It's good to see y'all, and I hope that you have had a week of great blessing. I already know that's true. You've been greatly blessed. I hope you had a week of recognizing those blessings, and a week of, Debbie reminds me what goes after recognizing your blessing, saying thank you for your blessing. So hopefully we have done that. If you're visiting with us, we'd love to help you to know God. If you don't, if you don't know what it means to be a Christian, who Jesus Christ is, we'd love to sit down with you and read the things that Jesus reveals to us about himself, about you, and about the journey that he wants you to have and he created you to have. If we can help you in that, please let us know. We'll be happy to sit down at your kitchen table or ours and think about the Word of God. Just a note, some of you contributed not just recently to the needs of Christians in Nicaragua, but previously. Remember the radio program that you contributed it to? And some of you give some pretty good amounts. And that time is due again. And in Nicaragua, in one particular town, there's an opportunity, if you'd like to help, of a radio program. It's only $600 a year, covers the radio program and transportation to get to the radio program for the teachers. And if you'd like to help in that, I'd be glad to pass that on. Also tonight, third Sunday, we kind of tentatively are looking at the idea of coming together in song and wanting to kind of learn or work on some songs. Who's going to be able to be here tonight at 5 o'clock and work on some songs? Okay, well, let's go for it then. Hopefully you'll have a better voice than I, but that's probably true. You probably always have a better voice than I have, so we'll go forward. Two sermons this morning. Aren't you excited? Let's preach two sermons this morning. Well, let's get them both in our time schedule here. I've decided that, you know, not everybody likes the idea of evidence. Talking about evidences and proof of, you know, God is and a whole sermon that would go that direction. So what I've decided to do is to take opportunities to take about 10 minutes and think about evidences and then go on to another subject. And I would like for us to think about something that I think is very interesting, something that you might be able to use. Gerald Schroeder is a very brilliant man. You can get on YouTube and you can find some of his presentations. He is very, very brilliant. I don't always agree with everything that he says. He has two MIT PhDs in nuclear physics and planetary interest sciences. He's a high profile individual. He is the one, remember I talked about evidences from the standpoint of Anthony Flew, an agnostic who was a PhD in philosophy. 50 years, the highest profile philosopher atheist there was. This is the man in his presentation of the monkey theorem, remember that? This is the man in his presentation that actually convinced Anthony Flew that there must be intelligent design. So is this guy kind of smart? Yeah, we'll give him that, he's pretty smart. He has a YouTube. I would encourage you to get down to YouTube and look up Gerald Schroeder. Discovering God in 5 minutes. I'll present to you basically what he says, but you probably should put that into your arsenal, just something to think about. He says God has discovered God. And David, if you could push that, there we go. This is actually a NASA representation of what many believe about the existence of our universe, that we had the beginning, and this represents where we are today, and we have 13.7 billion. We'll see that figure anywhere between 5 and 14 billion, depending on who you're talking about. Every one of these lines represents a billion years, and we have then the extension and expansion of space as it's fleeing out from this particular time and place of creation, or the beginning, if you will, of all things. Schroeder makes an interesting observation about this. Of course, you and I would disagree with a lot of stuff on this chart, wouldn't we? And about how things came to be. He makes an interesting observation that, you know, science kind of has this idea that there's all this nothingness, but it's possible for something to come from nothing, for something to come from absolutely nothing. and then to become what we have today. And Schroeder makes the observation, based on quantum fluctuations, that this is where the theory comes from, that something can come out of nothing due to quantum fluctuations. And so everything that has to do with what we are today came out of quantum fluctuations, and I'm not going to pretend that I could say everything and anything about what quantum fluctuations are. I'm showing you what Gerald Schroeder had to say, which I think is very interesting. He kind of goes with the idea. He goes forward with the idea. Okay, science. Some atheist scientists want to say something can come from nothing, and it's actually inside the quantum fluctuations. Nothingness can produce. And he says, now here's the arguments of these particular scientists, that if you have a set of forces that is natural law in place during this time period of quantum fluctuations, by the way, wouldn't we say that that is something already existing, by the way? Okay, but he says, here's the argumentation, that if you have a set of forces, the laws of nature in play, in quantum fluctuations, then something could come from nothing. And this is the play that Schroeder makes upon this. He says, okay, now let's take a look at that. What we have then is something not physical, because the laws, the principles of nature are not physical themselves, they're just principles. We have the laws of nature, the principle, the set of forces, which acts upon the physical. If these laws of nature, these principles were in place, they could act upon certain objects in the quantum fluctuations and produce that. Thirdly, the set of forces created the physical from nothingness. There was nothing there. Something came to be. And then he says, fourthly, that this set of forces called natural law predates the universe, because it is these forces that would come to bear upon things to create what is. Can you already see where this is going? This is where Gerald Schroeder, who is a believer in intelligent design and God, I disagree with where he goes from there, but he says, isn't this the place of the biblical God? Isn't it God that is not physical? Isn't it God that acts on the physical? Isn't it God that created the physical from nothing? And isn't it God that predates the universe? He makes, it's kind of tongue-in-cheek. It's all kind of tongue-in-cheek. But he says, actually, science has discovered God. They're just using the wrong word for it. So anyway, you might look up YouTube. I just think it's very interesting to see what he had to say in making this play, but he's a very brilliant guy, and I think he makes a very, very brilliant observation. Yeah, something came from nothing, it sure did. And what was the source that came from? It was God. we realize that we are experts at getting broken hearts, right? By the way, there's two ways to look at broken hearts. Brokenheartedness, one is humility. My heart has been broken. I'm coming to God. And the other one is my heart hurts. And I'm kind of going the direction today of my heart hurts. And you know what? God has something to say to hurting hearts. And God has something to do with hurting hearts. Now, I know that I'm preaching to people today that have never had their hearts broken. None of you have ever had a broken heart. You've never had any kind of inner pain from the behavior of the others around you or with what you did in yourself, right? The truth is, we're talking to every one of us today, and you have had a multitude of broken hearts, of a heart that's been broken many times. You have had, you've been in bitter tears in your life. You have things going on in your life that you continually have to deal with that may be long, long from the past. And this is the truth of what every one of you are going through if you've been on the earth for a little while. Well, we know, of course, that God can deal with these things, the God that you and I know, who created the earth and made something come from nothing, is the God that, with only a little bit of His power and a little bit of His wisdom, is able to deal with the needs that we have of helping us in the pain and the hurt that we have. We know, of course, that God understands a broken heart. Does God understand that? We remember that Jesus, in Isaiah 53, would be a man of sorrows, despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Wow. Who suffered more than Jesus when he came to this earth? Mark 4, verse 34, Jesus himself said, as he's about to die and die for all the sins of mankind, "My soul's exceedingly sorrowful. My friends, come pray with me and watch with me." And when he's on the cross, the lament of great sorrow that we all can understand, though we're not God or in Jesus' place, we can try to relate to what went on. The ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And of course, God had to leave Jesus on the cross and not rescue him if Jesus was going to become Savior. But we have the heart of Jesus crying out. And that is to say that God, Jesus being God, and the Father watching his Son, was it not his heart broken watching his Son go through? We'll talk about that someday. But yeah, God understands broken hearts. We know that there are different kinds of broken hearts, don't we? We have this kind of a broken heart. Damage we do to ourselves. We break our own hearts. Anybody ever done that? You've broken your own heart? Your own behavior brought about a broken heart within yourself. David, in Psalm 38, we all are familiar with his adultery with Bathsheba. We are familiar that he killed one of his mighty men in trying to cover this up. All of his wickedness that transpired in that. And then, after it was all over, punishment for him was that he lost the child that was produced. You know the low spot David was in at that point? The brokenness in so many ways, the broken heart that he had. And you know where it all began? You know why it was there? It was there because of his own behavior. "Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness." Wow. Did David get the point of what he had done? Was he feeling now the repercussions of the evil that he had done? He had brought it home. All that was now working in his heart. Verse 5 is powerful. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. By the way, most people can't predict the fallout that comes from a moment's folly. You can make some pretty serious mistakes in a few minutes that will affect the rest of your life and make it something that will be a discouragement and a challenge and a hardship for you for the rest of your existence here. David was having to deal with that. Sometimes, of course, pain looks like this. Jeremiah looked upon his people saw their wickedness and the false teachers that were telling them, don't change from your wickedness. God approves of what you're doing. And my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man from whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of His holy words. So you have Jeremiah who's aware of the wickedness, where things are going. Does your heart ever break when you look at the world? When you look at how ugly things are and all the evil, today there will be victimization, today there will be rape, today there will be torment, today there will be injustice. We have so many things that can happen. And Jeremiah laments the very people of God who should know better, and the prophets, they don't want to accept the truth. They're very pleased to receive all the lies that the devil wants to sell them. Heartbreaking as we look at our world. We have heartbreak like Hannah. Of course, we know the problems of infertility, 1 Samuel chapter 1. So how many women, you know, face this? The Lord had closed her womb, and He had a purpose in what she was going to do. And she was very bitter in soul, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Men can't understand this, of course. There's no way a man can understand this. You women, you get it. The sorrows and the heartbreak of infertility, of not being able to have a child. To make matters worse, with Hannah, her competitor, the other wife, was always throwing that up in her face and making her, you know, just kind of have to live with her loss, what she felt was a loss. There's all kinds of heartbreak. This morning we talk about Mary, and I can't imagine what Mary, who carried the body of Jesus, baby Jesus, went through. Who would watch her son go through all kinds of rejection, the Pharisees who would be out to destroy him, and then came the day that it was time for his death, to see him come out of the crucifixion and made fun of and mocked, to see the bloody mess, to see his body torn up by the flagellum. And then to see her son carry his cross and stumble. How did she do it? And then for her to go and then to station herself and watch her son be laid down upon the cross, nailed to it, put upright in position, and there tortured, and there continue to be mocked, and to watch him slowly slip away and writhe in pain. How did Mary do it? Think of the heartbreak this woman went through. Yes. Hail, you who are highly favored before God. God called her. He knew her faith. Now think about her loss. You know, there's all kinds of looks to a broken heart. Loss and rejection, our own foolishness, but they all hurt, right? Proverbs 17:22, a broken spirit dries the bones. You know that feeling, don't you? You know, you go back when you just, you know, lost a girlfriend, right, guys? I didn't want to lose that girlfriend. I wanted that to go forward. You know, that's a broken heart, but there's many other kinds of broken hearts. They dry out the bones. And we know no one escapes this. It doesn't matter what culture you live in, what your age is, or race, or gender. All of these things come to us, and they always hurt, don't they? We know, of course, that we have a God that is a great God. Our God is so big. We can sing that song, can't we? Our God is so big. He's good at healing hearts. God can heal hearts. And I'll say this ahead of time. When I say heal, I don't necessarily mean bring closure to all things as much as I say that sometimes He'll bring closure, and sometimes He gives us the strength to deal with the losses that we have. And in that is a sense of healing in every situation that we have in our lives wherein loss seems to tear us apart. God is good at healing. He heals the brokenhearted, Psalm 147:3. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, Jesus said from prophecy in Isaiah 61 and Luke 4:18. And He is, after all, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 13, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. And of course, the passage we all love of coming to God and finding the rest in Him. Come to me, Jesus said. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. How true that is, because all you might have to do is to die for Jesus. But that's a very light thing compared to much of the burden that a lot of people carry. The easy thing would be to even to die for Jesus. We have to be aware, by the way, right here, because, you know, when we hurt enough, sometimes we can turn to the wrong things to try to find peace and solace and to get away from the hurt that we feel. And we realize that immorality is always there, right? Where do a lot of people turn in their hurt? Let's go to the bar, you know, and pick up a woman. You know, immorality or turning to a good friend, immorality or whatever it is. Substance abuse, turning to work. Maybe if I work harder and distract myself, you know. Turning to materialism, letting things take the place of God or even people to take the place of God. Just to get distracted and to busy my mind with anything else in the world, we have to beware of thinking we can really find a healing in these other things. We can get distracted for a while, and it can feel like a Band-Aid, but you know what? Nothing heals like God. And some of the directions that someone would choose actually would break their heart even more and bring more pain. So let's ask the question, how can God heal a broken heart? What does he do? And unfortunately, we're going to have to just run through this. Let's just, you know, get on the train, and we're going to take a quick trip here and look at some things. But think about these things from the standpoint of your life, because they are all so very important. If you are living in sin, and your heart breaks and hurts because of the guilt that you have laying upon your heart, you're guilty. You know the guilt. It's not going away. It hurts you. You're thinking about it all the time. There's something that you can do, and God will lift that guilt. You know what you can do? You can repent of your sins and turn to your God. And that's what David did in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And David could have that great, you know. You remember the foul and the festering attitude that he had? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And that's what he did. Did that fix things? Yes, it fixed things. He was right with his God. His guilt was lifted. His guilt was gone. He trusted in the forgiveness of his Lord. Acts 3 and verse 19, we're told this, you know, for the sinner who's not right with God, come to God, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know what the times of refreshing are? Peace. I am at peace with my God. I am refreshed. I am a new creature. I am right with my God, and I am forgiven. How beautiful to have that guilt lifted and know that you are right with your God. And that's what David understood. It's what David felt. It's what he went through. He came back to his God. His sins were lifted. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. He could say that from firsthand experience. And that's available for all of us. If it's your own wickedness that's bringing you down, be honest and realize that that's what it is. And number two, do something about it. Turn to your God. Get the guilt gone. Have your God forgive you and get on the road to serving him. Yes, God can heal broken hearts, and so much of our brokenheartedness is due to our own foolishness and our own sin. But we also know that God can heal a broken heart through his great love. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, verse 4 specifically here. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his what? Great love, which he loved us. It goes on to say how he has blessed us. His great love. You know, God designed us to love us. We go back to the beginning. God designed us to love us. God designed us to love God. You know what? Love is a very filling thing. When love is there, you know you're loved. You know that that's something that fills your heart and makes you feel good about life. Everybody knows this, right? Why is that? Why does love work that way? Isn't that an interesting cultural invention, you know, from evolution, right? No. God made us that way. Love does something. God made us that way. When there's the practice of love, we feel good about that because God made us that way. And when we turn to Him and we have His love, we come to our original design, which is to be in relationship with God, having love flow from God to us and from us to God. And you know what? That's a healing thing. That's what we are all about. And it puts us in our place. Do we see that? How do you deal with some of the brokenheartedness that we have? Well, you turn to your God and you find the most filling one of all, our very designer, who can fill us with that which He designed in the first place, and that is a beautiful essence of love. And there's nothing like when you're brokenhearted to know, as you turn to your God in prayer, that the richness of His love is greater than guys, no woman could love you as much as God loves you. And girls, no man could love you as much as God loves you. It can fill you. And this is what we are all about. It's a beautiful thing. Our God can heal a broken heart by the presence of His love. Do we get that? The presence of His love and our love for Him. He designed us that way. Of course, we can work through the love of others. Isaac was comforted by Rebekah, Genesis 24:67, after the death of his mother. We know what the love of others, you know, again, we get back to love again. And what love can do, you know, when you are hurting and you've got a family you can turn to, do you get something out of that? I mean, is it a beautiful thing? Hey, you know, grandkids have a birthday coming up, let's all get together. And it's just love kind of throwing around everywhere. And you're kind of been hurting by rejection that's taken place here recently. You're in your family, and love is just all there. This is good. You know, that happens. And it's all about what God designed in love and what God designed family to be, but what God designed us as human beings to be. But we just kind of mess things up sometimes. But we should be this kind of a comforter to one another, right? What should you expect out of me? Should you expect me to love you? Yeah. You know what I expect of you? I expect you to love me. Because that's the way God designed us. We're to be loving one another. Loving God, being loved by one another. This is very, very filling. We can turn to one another. Turn to those that are loving. Let's just run through this. A walk with God and lifestyle of godliness and spiritual wholeness. A lifestyle of spiritual wholeness. Romans 8:6 says, to be carnally minded is death. Conversely, to be spiritually minded is life and what? Peace. Life and peace. You get life with God, but you get filled inside at the same time. How? To be spiritually minded. Again, we go back to so many of our problems. We're carnal minded. We're out there in the world with our thoughts, right? Spiritual mindedness is the direction and lifestyle of peace. Paul said in Philippians 4, I think this way in verse 8, remember, what sort of things are a good report, virtuous and pure and lovely, and things that are advantageous and good. Think on these things, and he said, these things, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, right along these lines of verse 8, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, we're so blessed by prayer and perspective and relationship and purpose in our God. We're blessed to have a method of life wherein we avoid the things that hurt us, like 1 Timothy 6:10. How many have been pierced through by their love of money? Pierced by the love of money. How many think that money is the answer, but they found out that money is not the answer. Love for money, in fact, will destroy you. Scripture teaches us a lifestyle and a wholeness of being wherein we avoid the things that can harm us. And in our prayer, to have a God we can talk to every day, to have the perspective of life and what we are, and above board in our exercise of love towards these beings of God that sometimes will throw arrows at it, to think like God and to have perspective of reality. That all does something to us. And it helps us in the guarding of our heart, in the operation of our heart. It does so much to keep us from the heart pain that we have. We're always going to have some. But you know, a walk with God, in God through godliness and spiritual wholeness, will do so much to the mending of our being, of our heart, before God. Well, we continue on. We know, of course, that there is a value to a broken heart. Ecclesiastes 7, by the way. You know, when you are in your pain and you feel the bitterness of your heart, there's actually something for you to learn from that. Ecclesiastes 7 says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And that is to discover our needs before God. It's not just to laugh all the time. It's not to be in the house of partying. It is to realize my needs. It is to realize my hurt. It is to realize the end of the journey that has brought me here to hurt, and to realize that there's somewhere I can go here from here. I can turn to my God. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And that's not the way we feel. I want a lively party tonight. I want good stuff. I want to have fun tonight. But he says, instead, go to a funeral. Go to a morose funeral. Go to a sad one. And walk away with the lessons that come away from that, realizing your great need for God. There's a value to our broken heart. Our need, our great need for God. Let's continue on here. We know, of course, the word hope, what hope does for us. The truth is, Ephesians 2, God has so loved us in verse 4, that in verse 7, in the ages to come, this is what he wants to do for us, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You know, there's something beautiful in all the pain that we feel in life to know, no matter what, it's only for a little bit. And it's not like I will have a lot of pain for a little bit and then there's black death, you know, and then I'm going to die. But, you know, I might have to suffer for a little bit. I might have some pain running through my heart. But you know what? I know that when I die, it's all over. When I die, I will be with my God, and it's what it's all about. It's what I'm looking for in the first place. Just hold on. It hurts for a little bit, but I know it's going to be over. You know, it's like a kid, you know, that's going to get a shot. What does every parent tell their kid, you know, when they're about to get a shot? You know, this is going to hurt for a long time. You know, is that what you tell you? Just, it's only going to be for a moment, and it'll be over, okay? And here is God telling us, you hold on for the moment. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. You hold on, because there's your hope. Your hope transcends. Your hope helps you to hold on through it all. And that is how hope itself becomes to heal our hearts. It gets our eyes on what we're trying to accomplish here. Keeps our focus on where it belongs. And when we do that, much of the things that we face in our life kind of fall into perspective. Not meaning that all pain will disappear, but so much of it becomes a matter of what we can handle, be strong with. And there's the point of what God can do to teach us that when we have heart pain, we can turn to Him. We can find the strength that He can give, and we can get through it. And in fact, it can even help us in our life for God. Very quickly, I ran across an article that a woman had set forth that I think really said it very well. Of 15 things that happened when I let God heal my broken heart. I'd like to share these things with you and see if you can relate to these things. 15 things. When I allowed God to heal my broken heart, anger no longer consumed me. Vindictive thoughts no longer occupied my mind, and depression no longer gets the best of me. I no longer think of the past with regret and hatred. I no longer wish ill for the people who betrayed me. I no longer wake up knowing what to do, not knowing what to do or where to go. I have found my purpose. I have become more grateful than ever. I finally quit my quest in searching for answers and reasons, and let not human understanding explain everything, but allowed my trust in God to give me peace and surrender. I finally welcomed joy again and rid myself of all my bitterness in my heart. I would not have known joy if I had not known pain. When I allowed God to heal my broken heart, He sent people to me to help me understand how life works, but simply appreciate life as it is. He gave me new friends and mentors who showed me that there's always hope, even for a heart that has been broken beyond repair. I became a witness, a living testimony. If I were not broken, I would not have witnessed the healing power of God's love. I became more appreciative. I would not have learned how to appreciate each blessing that I have had I not known this. I drew closer to God. I prayed more. I would not have felt His strength lifting me up had I not been down on my knees, defeated, beaten, and at my weakest. I decided to guard my heart. Had I just not experienced heartbreak, I would still be naive, thinking I could trust anybody who comes along and offers me a promising future. I learned that only God could fill my empty love tank. I would not have learned the true meaning of the verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I learned to be more self-sufficient before I would have been too compliant, too dependent on other people. When I allowed God to heal my broken heart, I began to see life from a different perspective. I have loved more selflessly. I have been more cautious. And I have learned to thank and praise God in every season. I have summoned the courage to face a new day. And I have learned to move on despite the fear of not knowing what is beyond what I can see. When I allowed God to heal my broken heart, I allowed Him to embrace me and to love me the way only He could. I still get scared sometimes, but not for long. The fear is not as intense as it was before, for God's healing power is His perfect love, and perfect love casts out all fears. She put it really well. I think she captured what a lot of us have experienced. You can continue to go along in your broken heart. There's no value in that, but when you turn to God, there's something huge that comes from this. God can truly turn your day into a positive day, turn your life into something purposeful, give you something to live for, give you eternal life and let that be your focus and your hope, and give you the strength to deal with every setback that comes your way, even as the Apostle Paul did, even as Elijah did in his difficulties. We can multiply that out by so many Bible characters and, of course, insert Jesus in there as well. Yeah, God is good at healing. He heals broken hearts. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And Jesus really would like to give us rest for our souls. But of course, everything that we talked about today that we have been on a fast train through is all based upon doing what? Having a right relationship with your God. I feel for those who find, I need to go get some counseling to help me in my happiness, but they don't know God. I need to find some way for me to deal with life and cope. I just can't seem to cope, but I don't want to know God. I don't want to be Christian. I don't want that church thing, you know. And I feel for these because how futile it is to try to be finding the healing for the pain in life, but then to be rejecting the very source that can bring about this healing. It's only in God. It is in God. And there's the ultimate beauty, that I can die. I can live my life. And on my last day, know, no matter what, all things are well. All the sad stuff is over. I know where I'm going. I'm going to go be with my Lord. This is based in a right relationship with your God. So this is what we have. You're not going to avoid a broken heart. These things happen, but God loves you and can help you through your life. And a life in Christ is one that can create the platform of tremendously great peace for you and purpose and meaning and help you with so much difficulty. The encouragement is for you to give God your broken heart. Let Him truly become your master. Master in thought of thought. The master of your behavior to lead you through your life. The encouragement is, though, to let God be God in your life. Give up and surrender. Ultimately, it's only in our surrender that we can find the victory that God wants to give to us. Some of you are hurting this morning. Maybe it's about news of health. Maybe you found something out about your children or a good friend. Or maybe you have some kind of fear that's looming in you and your heart's just kind of breaking. Your brethren are here, but your God is here. Lean on His arms, love Him, serve Him, find the strength that is in Him, and know that He truly is a God that wants to bring you rest. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. Why not use this opportunity right now as together we stand and as we sing?